morning. Today's scripture about the conversion of Paul, his being blinded by the light, is one of the most vivid stories in the Bible. Its images and metaphors have even seeped into our everyday secular language and our music too, thanks to Springsteen and Manfred Mann's Earth Band. Blinded by the light. You know the story well. Saul was the zealous catcher and killer of Christians, a young 28-year-old full of himself. From Judea to Syria, Saul would ferret out any sympathizers, men or women or children, any followers of the way, and bind them up and bring them to the high priests in Jerusalem. Full of threats and murder, Saul was feared far and wide by followers of Jesus. His pursuit actually scattered the remaining Christians in Jerusalem and perhaps ironically caused Christianity to spread even faster. So Paul is on his way to Damascus to try to stop the spread of Christianity there, to round up more disciples to eliminate. When suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, Saul falls to the ground and a booming voice from heaven cries out, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you?" Saul asks. The reply, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Get up and go to the city, and you will be told what to do." All becomes quiet. Saul gets up from the ground and discovers that he has been blinded by the light. His eyes are open, but he could see nothing. So his friends lead him by the hand to Damascus, and Saul is without sight for 3 days, and neither ate nor drank. That powerful prosecutor, all of a sudden powerless. The first is now last, felled by weakness, totally dependent on others. At the same time, there was a follower of Christ in Damascus named Ananias, and he was willing to do anything for his Lord. When God calls, Ananias answers famously, "Here I am, Lord." But when God tells him to find Saul in Damascus at Judas's house over in Straight Street and restore Saul's lost vision, well, that seems a bit much for him. "This Saul is pure evil, killing your followers in Jerusalem and now Damascus." But God tells Ananias, "I have chosen Saul to be the one to bring my name to Gentiles and to kings and to all the people of Israel." So he goes over to see Saul. He lays his hands on Saul, saying, "The Lord Jesus appeared to you on your way here, and he has sent me so that you will regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." The scriptures tell us that something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and his sight was restored. He was baptized, he regained his strength, and immediately Saul, newly born and soon to be newly renamed Paul, began to proclaim Jesus as the Son of God. There's so many powerful images in this familiar story. Blinded by the light, the first becoming the last, "Here I am, Lord," scales falling from the eyes, vision restored, newly born in Christ, leadership from the most unexpected places. I often wonder, wouldn't it make life a lot easier if things were always that clear? If we were blinded by the light, then scales would fall from our eyes so that there could be no doubt as to God's message for us. For us preachers, too, wouldn't it be great if we could make God's message that clear, too? I'm reminded of the story of a brand new priest in a Catholic parish, and it was his first church. Just by coincidence, in his first 4 weeks, he did 8 funerals. So he was completely overwhelmed, and at his energy's end, during this marathon month, he didn't have time to write the regular Sunday sermons. So each Sunday, he just used the sermon from the Sunday before, 3 more times, a whole month of Sundays. Well, the church council, very upset, went to the bishop complaining that this new pastor had used the same sermon 4 Sundays in a row. And the bishop asked what the sermon was about. Well, none of the council members could remember. They scratched their heads and hemmed and hawed, but for the life of them, they really couldn't remember what the sermon was about. So the bishop thought a moment and then quietly told the council, I think we'll let him use it one more time. Well, I'd like to make it clear that I'm not preaching a recycled sermon this Sunday, but there are so many topics in today's story. Three of them come to mind right away. First, there's a message about call, vocation, finding God's purpose and meaning for our way in the world. Second, there's a message about dramatic shifts in our focus, our direction, changing our perspective in response to God's intersection in our lives. And a third one, too, a message about redeeming the unredeemable, forgiving the unforgivable, a righteous God working with unrighteous human beings. So let's take a look. How do we figure out what God would have us do with our lives? Saul's experience, dramatic though it may be, is not really the experience of most of us in our decision-making process. If we wait for the blinding light, for the angels singing and the blare of trumpets from on high, we might miss the clues, the pointers, the confirmations of the path, the direction, the road we should travel. Sometimes we just have to act on faith. Sometimes we just have to step out without knowing what's ahead. Sometimes we have to close a door when we don't know what's behind another. This past week, we just came back from college day at our 11th graders school. Remember those life-changing decisions? Well, there was one student on a panel of seniors reflecting on her decision process. She said she was waiting for a blinding flash that would tell her which college was the perfect fit, but that flash never came. It was more like a slow ember coming to life, like a direction in discernment becoming clear slowly. But she did find the perfect fit. It took some time and a lot of hard work. We're going through a whole set of searches here at First Church. We're looking for our new senior pastor and our new organist and choir master. At Ghost Ranch, the National Presbyterian Center in New Mexico, they're in the midst of searching for their new executive director. Wouldn't it be nice to see the light, that blinding flash that pointed to the right answer, the right call? Maybe a single sunbeam piercing the clouds, landing on the head of the preferred candidate. We wait, but there's no flash. So we look for motivation, for fit, for experience, for skills, recommendations. We look to see if there's fire in the belly. We listen, we pray, we discern together. Clarity coming more like a growing wave rather than an overwhelming and cataclysmic revelation. Or romantic love. Books and movies have us looking for that blinding light, instantaneous love at first sight. The violins and French horns lifting to crescendo. But maybe it's that gentle hand reaching out to support us in times of need. The joy of hot chocolate and snow angels after a winter storm. Just looking into the loving eyes of the one who reflects back our love. Nature gets us close. Sunsets. How many times has a wonderful sunset brought time to a stop? Now, I guess there is an elusive green flash at the moment the sun drops into the ocean at sunset. Or how about those telescope photos of black holes that were on the front page of every newspaper in the world just 2 weeks ago? The pictures of the most powerful forces in the universe. Power that distorts space and time into eternity. The article in the New York Times, in the Times, called it maybe the closest thing to God that science has ever found, where physical space and even time have no meaning. I can't understand it all, but for sure it's pretty awe-inspiring. It's been preached from this pulpit that church is really just a place where we seek glimpses of grace in the world. Maybe the strategy for worship is to create space, to create thin places for the divine human encounter. You've heard of that image of thin places. Thin place where the fabric of the barrier between God and us is so thin we can almost catch a glimpse of God. The ancient Celts in Scotland came up with that concept of thin places, awe-inspiring, mystical places. For them, it was like the windswept Isle of Iona or the craggy peaks of Craig Patrick, a place where the veil between heaven and earth, between this world and the eternal world, are thin, and it's easier to encounter the sacred, where we're jolted out of our old ways of seeing the world. Which brings me to the second message lurking in our story, that dramatic 180-degree turn, that revelation that God has a different perspective than the one we previously thought was right, than the one we so zealously followed. Last week's sermon was about doubting Thomas and the idea that faith at its truest core, that faith is about keeping our eyes open and our minds open too, open to the idea that maybe, just maybe, there's a different perspective. If we approach life with a healthy dose of humility, that maybe we don't know it all, that maybe there might be a better approach, that maybe we might be on the wrong track, at least we're keeping our souls open for the seeds of change that God plants in our lives. Our God has been doing this for a long, long time, and a lot has been said about this creative, active work of the Holy Spirit. As early as Ezekiel, it's clear that the work of transformation is part of our faith. A new heart I give you, and a new spirit I will put into you, and I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Or Thomas Merton, the Trappist monk and social activist, wrote about the creative power of a limitless God acting beyond our imagination. The theology of creativity, Merton wrote, will necessarily be the theology of the Holy Spirit, reforming us in the likeness of Christ, raising us from death to new life with the very same power which raised Christ from the dead and showed us that life does not end with death. Or for Karl Rahner, the famous 20th century theologian, grace is ever active, stirring in people a restless drive to live the mysticism of everyday life in orientation to God's self-sacrificing love. Rahner writes, wherever there is selfless love, wherever duties are carried out, where people are good without hope of reward, in all those instances, the Spirit is experienced. Touching them, moving them, sometimes gently, sometimes brusquely, being in relationships that are caring and unselfish. Where do we find that light, that message from God, the intention for our life's meaning? It might be in a blinding light and scales falling from our eyes, or it might just be in the quiet voice we hear in stillness, the support we feel from others. It might come in the overwhelming certainty that we are loved and that nothing can separate us from the care of our Creator. But as we heard last week, we must remain open. Faith is not about certainty. Maybe it's more about openness. God's power to transform is beyond our imagination, where all things are possible. And that is the great hope in these post-Easter moments. The hope is not so much for the world to come, but the hope for transformation in the here and now. We're not talking here about global transformation, societal change, although that happens too. This is personal. This is individual, and maybe it's just as personal as God gets. Shirley Guthrie, Presbyterian pastor and seminary professor, writes in his definitive work on Christian doctrine, "We can avoid all kinds of superstitious ideas about the Holy Spirit if we think of the Spirit's relationship to us as a personal relationship between God and ourselves. That clarity in our lives, in our vision, seeing the light, scales falling from our eyes, revelations of meaning that touch our very soul, show us that God is still alive, still creating, still caring, supporting us all the day long." And then there's that third message of today's story, the idea that there is nothing beyond God's power of redemption. That's a message about redeeming the unredeemable, forgiving the unforgivable, a righteous God working with unrighteous humans. How great would it be if God would just step in wherever we see injustice and provide that blinding light that would force those we think of as evil to change their stripes so dramatically? Particularly, I suppose, I pray for that in this upcoming election year. But of course, that's not the moral of this story. It's not about the evil in others. It's about the hope that despite our own weakness, that God forgives the unforgivable in each one of us. God can use even the unredeemable to redeem the world. God will use even us to live out God's limitless love, even as God has revealed that love to us in the life and message of our Savior. So let's newly dedicate in this post-Easter season our very selves, our focus towards looking for and finding those moments of grace, even as we walk through our own valleys of shadow, even in the depths of our despair and sadness. God's power is limitless. And just when you think you're beginning to know, just beginning to understand what God is all about, God turns around and surprises us. Christ is risen. God is alive. And God will not be bound by our humanity's lack of imagination. Today, I want to leave you with another story about clarity in finding your passion, your calling, your strength. Once upon a time, there was a powerful emperor who advertised for a new chief samurai. And after a long search, only three applied for the job: a Japanese, a Chinese, and a Jewish samurai. "Demonstrate your skills," commanded the emperor. The Japanese samurai stepped forward. He opened a tiny little box and released a single fly. He drew his samurai sword and whoosh, the fly fell to the floor, neatly divided in two. "What a feat," said the emperor. "Number two samurai, show me what you can do," the emperor commanded. The Chinese samurai smiled confidently, stepped forward, opened a tiny box, releasing a single fly. He drew his samurai sword and whoosh, whoosh, the fly fell to the floor, neatly cut into quarters. "That is great skill," said the emperor. "How are you going to top that, number three samurai?" Number three samurai stepped forward, opened a tiny box, releasing a single fly. He drew his samurai sword and whoosh, 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 he flourished the sword so mightily that a gust of wind blew through the room. But the fly was still buzzing around. In disappointment, the emperor asked, "What kind of skill is that? The fly isn't even dead." "Dead," replied the Jewish samurai. "Dead is easy, but circumcision, now that takes skill." As we go out into the world today and every day, keep your eyes open. Our God might just surprise us on our own journeys, on our own roads to Damascus. Amen.